our eyes and our hearts. Father, as we continue to get into the book of Gideon's, would you breathe on us? There's so much that is so relevant here in the 12th chapter of Genesis as we look at Abraham processing all that you're asking him to do. May we do the same in the processing. May we hear from you and may we act according to your divine call and will on our life. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' good name. And everyone said, amen. This past week, Maureen and I went to a conference. It was in Orlando. It was a conference of executive pastors. That's what I am here at Sagemont. I'm the executive pastor. And this was a mega metro executive pastors conference. These were executive pastors of the largest 35 Southern Baptist churches in the country. And so I got to sit and listen as we brainstormed together what we're doing, how we're doing it, what's working, what isn't working, as we desire to minister to the flocks that God has called us to. Each day that we met, we had a special guest speaker. On the Wednesday, we had the pastor at First Baptist Church Orlando. He was the speaker, and I did not know it, but he's the president of the International Mission Board. Most of the boards in our denomination are overseen, just like the church has teams that oversee the different business functions of the church. So does the denomination. Has lay people, in this case pastors that sit on the board that govern the International Mission Board. And this pastor was the president of the International Mission Board. While he spoke, he said something to me that got my attention. He was talking about the number one problem that he had, the number one frustration that he dealt with in his role, in his position as the president of the International Mission Board. Now, I want you to think what that might be. I was thinking it. He was talking about the number one problem that he dealt with in his role as the president of the International Mission Board. I made a list of what that number one problem might be, and in my list, I didn't get close. If you had to guess what the number one problem that the president of the International Mission Board might have to deal with, what might you guess it would be? Raise your hand and take a guesstimate at what this problem might be. Wade? Politics. Politics within the denomination and just the that's not it. It's a good guess, but that's not it. In the back, Ron? Not enough volunteers. There's always a need for more people. The fields are wide unto harvest, and certainly we need a whole lot of people to go. But that wasn't it either. Wasn't politics, and it wasn't volunteers. What do you think it might be? Sin and you would think sin always is a handicap to what we're trying to do, but it wasn't that either. This side has a lot of insight. This side over here doesn't have a hand in the world up. This side got a. So what do y'all think the problem might be? Just take a guess at it. Don, you're going to be wrong because I was wrong. I wrote down four things and none of mine were right either. What do you think it is, Ann? You know, that was my number one. My number one was, you know, there just isn't enough funds to do what God has called us to do. And how can you keep on squeezing the turnip and expect any more? You can't keep asking churches to give more and more and more out of Sunday offerings, especially in the economy that we've had in the last decade. We're not going to get any more. And so we're seeing a dwindling budget in the International Mission Board because the churches are struggling. It wasn't money. Cooperation of the pastors. It is true that there are a lot of different ways to do what we're doing, and we all strategize, and, you know, let's be truth. All Baptist churches don't operate the same way, and so we have a hard time cooperating. It should be a testimony, behold, how they love one another, but it isn't, and even within the local bride, how many people want to question the way Brother John does something, and it's just a human nature. We ought to be doing it this way versus that way, and yet the way God's called us to carry out the Great Commission is as diverse versus the number of churches are. If it's a sin issue, question him. If it's a fellowship issue, follow him. But, you know, he's got a right to lead it the way he thinks God's called him to lead. But that's not it. Wasn't that either. Tom, you know, that one's come up a couple of times, but that isn't it either. It was not even lack of prayer support. Stan, what do you think? That's not it either. I could give you, there's enough hands. I could let y'all guess all day long, and you're not going to get it. So I'm going to tell you what he said. he said the number one frustration and problem he has to deal with is dealing with the parents of the young men and women who have been called, the parents not willing to accept the call on their kids' life. I went, wow. Now you have to understand that almost all of these parents are Christians. They nurtured their children in the admonition of the Lord. They reared their children in the church. They wanted their children to be all of the ambassador that their children were called to be. But at the point of the children's actual calling to go into the highways and the hedges, most of those parents balked, had a hard time accepting it, debated it with the International Mission Board president. I found that fascinating, especially since in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, as I introduced it 2 weeks ago, and I titled the chapter, Covenant with God and Callings from God. It's all about covenant and calling. And here I go to this conference, and the first thing out of the IMB president's mouth is the number one issue I deal with is Christians have a difficult time with their kids answering the call on their life. Now, that pastor didn't go into why that is, but I did, because that's where we are in the text. What do you think? Why would all of these parents have a problem with their Christian children answering God's call on their life? What would be their reasons for having a problem? I wrote down several of these. I don't have a succinct answer. This gets to be subjective. But I have, I think, some insight. What do you think? Behind you, Tom, Bill had his hand up. Bill? Not trusting God. It was kind of the opposite of faith, isn't it? We say we're people of faith, but when the rubber meets the road, perhaps we don't have as much faith as we ought. Good insight. Tom. Is financial? Well, in this case, though, with the Southern Baptist Convention, the sending of missionaries, nobody sends with a better backing financially in the whole world. They don't have to go out and raise their own money. You know, there's an incredible sending process. That's what your tithes and offerings do. We have over 5,000 missionaries around the world because of the funding mechanism. So I'm sure it's not, they're not getting millionaires, but they at least can live and live pretty well. So I don't know. Bob, you know this to be true. Your son's a missionary. Grandchildren. I wrote that one down. You can take my kids, just don't take my grandkids. Yeah. Yeah, I think we would think that, but it might be more than that. It, as Christ beings, we ought to rejoice in the callings on our kids' life. Greg? Fear. I put that at the top of my life. That's got to be a part of it. We know we are God's children, but that doesn't mean we know we shouldn't fear. Don't worry. Goodness, that's a whole sermon there. God knows, and we know he's omnipotent, omnipresent, all-powerful, but that doesn't stop us from being afraid. We don't want our kid to go to, goodness, they may go to Afghanistan and be in harm's way. And so fear's a real issue, even for a Christ being, knowing that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Renee. Yeah, these people that are having a problem, what is their problem? Yeah, that's a fair issue to raise. Somebody else? Yeah, Dan? I think all of that plays into it. I was writing answers to my own questions down, danger, fear, grandkids. Maybe they didn't answer the calling put on their life. So why would they want their kid to answer their calling? And then I went to the next conference the next day, and the speaker there was a guy named Steve Brown. Steve Brown is the author of the book, No More Mr. Nice Guy, Say Goodbye to Passive Christianity. I've never read that book, but I'm going to. It's what I've been, it's my mantra for the last decade here in class. Don't go turtle. Be proud of who you are. Be bold in your faith. We live in a crooked and perverse society. Don't be afraid to be an open, active voice for the Lord and his and the things of the Lord. So I kind of liked hearing this guy speak. And then he said something that I thought relayed to the previous day's conversation. He was talking about the culture in which we live today. And he was talking about preachers. And he said, preachers as a profession, he said, preachers as a profession are looked at in the culture in which we live today as just one step higher than being a prostitute and one step lower than being a lawyer. And then he said, that's not the way it was 50 years ago or 100 years ago. He said, there was a day in America that to be a preacher was highly esteemed and greatly valued. He said, but not anymore today. To be a preacher today, you're just barely a notch above being a prostitute and you're even below being a lawyer. And I have to tell you, there's a lot of truth to that statement. You can carry on a great conversation until they ask the question, what do you do for a living? Happened to me on the way home from this conference. I'm on an airplane and a little grandmotherly type sitting next to me, and she was a regular chatty Cathy. She's got her cell phone out. She's showing me all the pictures of her grandkids, and I'm thinking, how do I work this into a witness to this grandma? And then she asked me the inevitable question, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a preacher. Really? All conversation ceased. All the walls came up. All the barriers were there. That's the world we live in today. And while this is true of the profession of preachers, in many ways, it's also true just when you let the culture know you're a Christian. I am a blood-bought saint of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am a Christ being trying to live out my faith here on planet Earth, and watch them look at you like you are nuts. That's where we are today as a culture. And so as a result, many Christian parents, they don't want their kids to answer a call on their life by our God. They'd much rather them go into something safe like politics or banking or lawyers or maybe even prostitution. I don't know. But that's where we are as a culture today. Don't be proud of your faith. It's not politically correct anymore. And we're a little hesitant even for our kids to answer the callings on our life. That's where the text goes today. It begs a bigger question. What are you doing with the calling on your life? You know you have a calling on your life. We all do. When we opened up this text 2 weeks ago, took a break last week for Easter, we said, God wants all of us in covenant, every one of us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to be in covenant with us. He calls us in two specific ways. He calls us to salvation, that's covenant. He wants to be rightly related to us. He wants us to say no to sin and yes to Savior. After we've determined, and most in this class have determined they want to be in covenant with God, most of you have said yes to Jesus as Lord. After that, he calls all of us to specific tasks. How do I know that? Well, he's given every single one of us a spiritual gift, not something you earn, something he gave to us. The book of Corinthians tells us that the body is made up of a great diversity of gifts, and the gifts, all the gifts are not comely, but all the gifts are imperative to the good functioning of the body. And so he gives us the gift for purpose in being effective as Christ beings out into the cultures. He doesn't give us a gift just to give us a gift. He gives us the gift for purpose to respond. We're all ambassadors for Christ. He gives us a gift to respond to our calling to be effective in the body, the bride of Christ. All positions in the bride, you might not think of as a calling, but it's no less important. Cliff Trainer in the next class, he coordinates all of the volunteers for the property out there. Does that have purpose? Absolutely. So that when people come in here, there's a little bit of a wow factor. Every gift has purpose to the edification of the body and the bride of Christ. Every gift. The only question is, are you answering that calling that God has put on your life? It's not always easy, as we shall see in chapter 12. 2 weeks ago, I entitled this Call and Covenant. I tried to document scripturally how it applies not just to the Old Testament saints, but to you and me as well. God desires to be in covenant with us, covenant relationship. I talked about how these Old Testament saints entered into covenant really just like you and I do. We looked at Abraham, we read Galatians 3, and we read Romans 4, and we read John 8, and we learned that Abraham entered into covenant with God just like we do, with one small caveat. For the Old Testament saints, they looked forward to what the Messiah was going to do. For New Testament saints, we look back at what Messiah has done. He was crucified, dead and buried, but he rose from the dead. We're saved because we've said no to sin and yes to Messiah. We believe and we have trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection. The grave has no sting. Death is not the victor. And we learned that the Old Testament saints were saved in looking forward. That's exactly what Galatians 3, 6 through 13 tells us, and John 8, 48 through 56. Get the tape, and I'll elaborate on it there. After salvation, there are subsequent calls, and they're not always easy to answer. Moses was called to go and be led of God to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses balked at the call. Go read it. Who am I, Lord? I'm slow of speech. I'm not eloquent. A lot of times we look and say, God, do you have the wrong person? Don't you know my shortcomings in doing what you want me to do? Do you think God didn't know Moses' shortcomings? God said to Moses, if you have, take Aaron. I'll make him you be the mouthpiece. Just do it. Moses finally answered God's call. Noah was called to build an ark. Not the way Hollywood described it a few weeks ago. It's another sermon. God didn't use transformers to build the ark, okay? Just take my word. And it wasn't because the earth wasn't green enough. It was too much sin. Abram's called to go forth from his country. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And from your relatives. That's what the text is saying. Abram, pick them up and go. Nope, you can't take your relatives with you. Verse 4, it says that Abraham went and he took Lot, his nephew, with him. You got the picture? God's called. He's put the structure on the call. Abraham went, but he took nephew with him, and God in the call said, don't do that. What would you call that? Is that obedience or disobedience? Yeah, partial obedience. You got it right. He did go, but he went on his terms. That could never happen today, could it? God calls on our life, and we answer his call, or do we want to tweak it to our advantage? This is the problem. Do you think that this will cause Abraham some problems in the long run? Yeah, wait till we get into chapter 13. It will. It will cause great problems. It says in verse 4 that Abraham went and took Lot with him. What is this? Well, it's not exactly full-fledged obedience. Are we prone to partial disobedience? Yeah, I think I gave you my testimony personally about when God called 2 weeks ago. I think, and thinking this through this week as I'm studying this thing, I think had God said, Chuck, I want you to go to Zambia and be a missionary. I think had God said that to me, I think I would have said, you got the wrong person. Go ring somebody else's number. I don't think I would have answered. I would have been petrified of foreign missions personally. I really think that. Today, I have a 180-degree different view of it today. The Spirit of God is moving around the world, and I would say it's pretty cool. In America, it seems where the gospel hardness is. And so I would think today it'd be pretty cool to be called to foreign missions, personally. But back then, I think I would have rebelled. I really do. I think that. So I understand partial obedience. Question. If you can't answer it today, you ought to be processing it all day long. What is the call that God has put on your life, and how have you answered? I'm not going to make that a rhetorical question. I'm going to throw it out there. What is the call God has put on your life, and how have you answered? Now, if nobody can raise their hand, we've got some other issues. Yeah, Dave. Live for God in the marketplace. That's a great answer. And what do you do in living for God in the marketplace? Well, I happen to know you're on the board of directors for Less Than the Least Ministry. So you're being found faithful in an area of your life, right? Good. Yes, Trish. Called you to be a part of the pro-life issue, and you've done that for several years now in being a representative to the United Nations before women. Good answer. Good insight. How has God called you? Yeah, Jale, I know y'all's answer. Share it. So, Jale's culture is snuggled right up against the Muslim culture, and she's saying it would have been much easier for her had God called her to go back home. But instead, he called her to a harder place, Colorado, okay? And she's giving testimony it's harder to witness there than it would be at home. But that's where God has called. And where has God called you? Yes, ma'am. To help, say it again. To minister and teach young children. Can that be a real call? Absolutely it can. Good testimony. Wonderful. Yeah, Bob. Very good, Bob. That's only one of the callings on your life. You know, he's also the local director of the Gideon group. Y'all call them camps, don't you? South Camp, right? We're honored to have you with us, our brother. God puts calls on our life. Now, what I want you to see today, because maybe you couldn't raise your hand, maybe you're processing, I want you to see the struggles with answering the calls that God puts out there. Verse 5, chapter 12. So Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his neighbor, and all of their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on continuing towards the Negev. So this tells you about Abram's answering the call. Question, do we have to respond to the call of God on our life? No, you've got a free will. Absolutely. Does everyone that's been called to salvation get saved? Does everyone who has been saved, who's called to a specific task by God, being given a gift, do they say yes to the call? No. How do I know that? Read 1 John 2:28. Many are going to stand before the Lord ashamed of who they are. So you've got a free will. God says, I want you to do, maybe it's just the gift of helps, being a blessing within the context of a Sunday school class, knowing that there's people that are out there hurting and in the hospital and have suffered death. And maybe God's just called you to provide a look, a word, and a touch in meals. Is that a viable part of the ministry of the body of Christ? Yeah. Can I just give testimony to you how many times we can't get a meal? I got to believe God would have somebody do the meal. Can't tell you how many times people say, I'm just too busy. So do people have to answer the calls? Oh, heavens, no. Are there consequences when we don't answer the call? Yeah. Yeah, our ambassadorship is tainted, if you will. Some will stand before God ashamed. Can we answer the call and compromise the call? Yeah, that too. That's what Abraham does. God's promised him the land. He took Lot with him anyway. Abraham's being forced to live by faith. Such experiences are not unique with Abraham. Did Abraham get everything that God promised the minute he got there? Absolutely not. You go read the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and you will realize that most of the people there did not receive all that was promised. Does that mean God's not a good God? Oh, heavens, no. You understand that life here on planet Earth is but a vapor. It's quick. Doesn't mean they're not going to receive it. They just may not receive all that they expected to receive in the short time frame we had on planet Earth. They're going to receive what God promised. Most human beings don't see a fulfillment of all that they visualize. It's called the vision. Gothard calls it the death of a vision. We get this vision, we answer the call, we think things are going to be perfect, but guess what? Problems exist. The question's how you going to deal with the problems. That's what Abraham is having to process. Problems are going to arise. There's always a testing time corresponding to the call. There's always a test. Understand that, I think it's James. James says, tribulation works patience, and patience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, that the love of God may be shed abroad in our heart. Tribulation works patience. Abraham hasn't learned the patience yet. God's called, and oh, goodness gracious, some bad things are getting ready to happen. You need to understand in the calls on our life, there's going to be a same type of testing time. Or are you going to persevere through the testing or not? That's the question. Can't tell you how many people are called and think they're supposed to go to the pinnacle as soon as they've been called. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, he that is faithful in that which is least shall be faithful in that which is much. Be faithful over a little, God will make you master over much. Let me give you a practical illustration. Years ago, when we had a bus ministry, It's not uncommon then. It's not uncommon now for a great number of young people to want an appointment with the pastor to tell the pastor, I think God's calling me into ministry. What he used to say, what John Morgan used to say to every person, young man, who would come in and say, I think God's calling me to ministry. We had a bus ministry. He said, if you want to find out if that call is real, go down and talk to Brother Chuck and volunteer to be a bus captain. Be a bus captain for a year and you'll know whether or not that calling is real or not. What do bus captains do? Well, they go out on Saturday and knock on doors and invite young boys and girls to come to church. And they minister to the parents. And they're the first one. You're shaking your head, Kay. You remember these days. You're the first one out there on Saturday. You're not home till past noon on Saturday. Richie, you remember? You're out there. You're the first one at the church on Sunday, revving up the buses to go get the kids before the church doors open up. And so you're the first one here. And then after church is over, you got to wait till all of the classes empty out and get them all in the bus. And you all always have one or two that are lost, so you're the last person to leave the church, and then you got to get them home. It's another hour. You're the last one to get home and take your nap. And so what John would say, you want to find out if you've been called into ministry? Go work a bus route. Come back and talk to me a year from now. We'll find out, because all you are as a bus captain is a pastor of a small church, however many that bus can run. And that's what John would say. And you want to take a wild guess out of all those people that would come to Brother John and say, God's called me into ministry. And John would say, go work the buses, because I was a bus minister. You want to take a wild guess of how many of those men that came to see John came to see me and take on a bus route? My daughter's doing this. Actually, there was one. The number was very, very small. Very small. What many people mean when they say, God's called me to ministry, Pastor, what they mean is, I want to be speaking in your pulpit this Sunday. Can I have it? But the Bible says, be faithful over little, and God will make you master over much. And there's going to be a season of testing and trials, and that's part of it for the maturing. As we read this text, you're going to read how much Abram, what do we call Abram today? Abraham is the father of the what? Father of the faith. Remember growing up in children's church? Father Abraham and one. Not in this chapter. He's a moral mess in this chapter. He's failing every single test. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. Here's the problem. Leave Ur of the Chaldees, go to the promised land. No problem. It's been good until verse 10. Now there's a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt. Anybody read where God called him to Egypt? Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may be well with me because of you, and that I may live because of you. Anybody see any problem with this at all? You got the idea of what's happening? A, he wasn't supposed to be going to Egypt. He's on the way to Egypt, and he looks at his wife, and his wife is a fox. And he goes, you know, I'm probably going to have a problem in Egypt. They're probably going to look at her and kill me so that she can be with Pharaoh. So then he concocts this story. I tell you what, they're going to get you one way or another. So that I live, you just tell them I'm your brother. By the way, this is half brother, half sister. Some commentaries say, well, he's not really telling a lie. He is the half brother. How does this make you feel, ladies, if your husband does this? Any of you read what true love is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Let me just give you a little clue. Love does not seek its own. Love does not act unbecoming. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. He is selling his wife out and throwing her under the bus to save his skin. That's what he's doing. He's going where God has not called him, and in the process, he's selling his wife out. Is there any good news in this story? Maybe a little. Father Abraham was not perfect. Newsflash, neither are you and neither am I. If Father Abraham can mess up in his call so badly, don't think that you can't and I can't. But don't think that God is finished when we mess up. Chapter 12 is about one mess up after another. And yet you know now, because you've read the Bible, you can fast forward and there's going to be a day when he's called to sacrifice his son. And he puts the son on the altar and raises the knife because he's that obedient. What happened? His faith grows. His faith grows. But it's not, you don't see it here in chapter 12. He's calling, little famine comes, and he's running away. What am I saying? Just because God has called you and you've compromised it or said no, don't think for a second, therefore God's finished. Until you breathe your last breath, God is not finished. He continues to call us for purpose to be. You're in Sagemont. I believe you're here for a purpose. As long as we're here, we ought to want to be all that God would want us to be, and we ought to be working together as a body. If you messed up yesterday's call, that doesn't mean there's not subsequent calls. I'm challenging you. Read this story and decide what God will have you to do. Get on board. Abraham is messing up. Verse 14, and it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, just like Abraham knew would happen. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, his wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife?" Do y'all know what it's saying when it says he took her for his wife? Nobody's naive here. Pharaoh took Sarai for his wife, okay? He didn't just put her in the harem so that she could look pretty. He took her for his wife. Now then, here is your wife. Or said another way, here's your wife back. Take her and go. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Was Abram a model of sacrifice to others? Did Abraham esteem others more valuable than himself? Heck no. Abraham's thinking about good old number one. His faith was very, very much in its infancy. You can't even say he had an adolescent faith. He had an infant's faith. His faith failures are at the expense of his wife, his reputation. Ultimately, his nephew Lot is watching all of this, and you will see the problems with that. Lot, up until now, emulated, idolized his uncle Abraham. But we get over into chapters 13 and 14, and he's already seen the compromising faith of Abraham. Therefore, he's going to start compromising as well. This Pharaoh gave cattle and sheep and servants. Why did he do that? Because Sarai was pretty? No, he did it. That was a dowry. He was giving Abraham's dowry for his beautiful sister. He was wanting to be married to her. Now, it's a small detour. I don't understand why it is today that the daddies of the girls pay for the weddings. I don't understand that. In the good old days, when the woman was beautiful, they gave the daddy the money for the good old girl. Clearly, I'm bitter. I've got three daughters, paid for three weddings. Y'all pray for me. It's just a thought that came to me when I'm studying the text, okay? But clearly we got it biblically backwards, okay? They're supposed to give the dowry for the pretty girl. Gave a dowry. What was the dowry for? So that Pharaoh could now be one with Sarai. That's what the dowry's for. That's what the dowry is for. Don't be naive about this. He threw his wife under the bus. How do I illustrate this? Years ago, going through San Antonio, going to South Texas, 15 miles this side of the city limits of San Antonio and 15 miles the other side of the city limits of San Antonio, at every single exit till you got to the city limits itself, at every single exit, there was a spa and an advertisement. Pull in here for your spa. You need a spa? Here it is. Every single exit had an advertisement for the spa. Now, you can either think there must be a whole lot of dirty truckers on the road who need a bath, or maybe there's something fishy going on at all these spas. Newsflash. Yes, there's a lot of dirty truckers, but they weren't stopping to get a bath. Okay? They were stopping to become one illegitimately with the opposite sex. That's what the spas were there for. This king gave, this Pharaoh king gave this dowry so that he could have his way with Sarah. That's how much Abraham was out of bounds. Verse 15 says that they commended her to Pharaoh. It's the word halal, which we get the word praise. Some of your text, more modern text, uses the word praise. What is praise? It's meant to think of adoration and attraction, to put on a pedestal. The first time I saw Maureen, I praised her. Okay? And it was about attraction. Physical attraction was a part of it. It's an attraction. God moved in verse 17. Struck Pharaoh, the great plague. Ladies, just a thought. Sometimes your trust has to be in the Lord, not your husband. Sometimes you just have to trust the Lord. Your husband won't come through for you sometimes. Verse 18, Pharaoh responds, "What is this?" Have you noticed how moral pagans sometimes, when things go bad, turn to the Lord? Abraham rightly said early on, they're going to see you and kill me. Now that the plagues have struck, Pharaoh goes, "What is this? Whoa, why didn't you just tell me she's your wife? Man, take her back." It's kind of like 9/11. Disaster strikes. Do you realize how many people got raw spiritual when disaster struck? When plague struck, Pharaoh got spiritual. When disaster strikes towers, all of a sudden our churches are full. They call it foxhole religion. Till the bullets stop flying. And it goes right back to where it was. And that's what's happening to Pharaoh here. But the damage has been done. Do you think that Abram can now witness to Pharaoh? Doubt it. His testimony with Lot is shattered as well. The experience left scars on Lot and the servants. They watched what was happening in Egypt. How do I know this? How do I know it left scars? Read chapter 13. You might protest, "Yeah, but they left and they were all rich." It begs the question, do material things make a person rich? Rich only in the way that the world defines riches. Certainly it would seem that all's well that ends well. The end justifies the means. But you read the early part of chapter 13 and you realize all is not well in the family. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock and in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Notice that Abram didn't build any altars or call on the Lord while he was in Egypt. He did prior to, and he is once again, but no worship of God while there outside of God's will. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling there, for their possessions were so great that they're not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. The text, now that they've come out of Egypt, says there's strife in the family. Wasn't any strife going into it. Abraham's testimony was pretty well shot there. Young nephew Lot watched all this. Now they've come out, now there's strife. I don't think that Lot had any respect for Abraham any longer. So strife existed. And from here on, it all goes downhill for poor Lot. Chapter 13, 10, Lot beheld Sodom. Chapter 13, 12, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Chapter 14, 12, Lot set in the gate of Sodom. Finally, Lot is one of the business leaders in Sodom. The story is very, very sad. Question, did Abram's failure, his sin, his error in Egypt cause Lot to sin? This is so much fun being a pastor at times like this. Some of you are going like this. Some of you are going like this. My dad was sometimes a good dad. He's sometimes a bad dad. Chuck sinned. Is it my dad's fault? No. No. If I sin, whose fault is it? It's my fault. We are all accountable for our sin. Can we lay the foundations for others' failure? Yeah. Yeah. In basketball, they call it an assist. You may not make the basket. You may not shoot the ball, but you set the guy up to make the basket. Can Abram get an assist for Lot's sin? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, he certainly, his testimony, he was so out of bounds. He was so wrong in what he did. I think it impacted young Lot, and it sure made it easier for Lot to sin. But Lot's still accountable for his own decisions. But Abraham sure didn't help him put on the armor of God. Sure didn't. So you got to be careful when you're saying no to the calls on your life and you're living in sin. Just understand that there's ramifications for that, even within the context of the family. For all that's of the world, the lust of the flesh and the pride of eyes, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. So, just got to tell you, folk, that Lot is accountable for his own sin. But Abrams, he set the plate for Lot to sin. Surely, we look at this text and we can see without a doubt that God, A, wants us to be in covenant, B, puts calls on lives. He's put a call on your life. D, E, and F, having put a call on our life, we can turn around and walk away from that call. We can compromise that call. We can get in the midst of that call and still mess up. But fast forwarding what we know about Abraham, just because we mess up in the callings on our life yesterday doesn't mean that God is finished with us. He still loves us. He still passions our welfare. He still wants us to be found faithful. He still wants fruit to be born in our life. He's still incredibly patient with us, even though we're moral mess ups. He still can use us to great design and purpose, just like he did Abram. So what's your excuse and what's my excuse? But Brother Chuck, you don't know how I messed up yesterday. I don't need to know. I'm not your priest. I don't need to know. I know that you're still here. He still has purpose. Get on board. Greg, you have your hand up. Speak real loud for them and me. Greg, yeah. Absolutely. Romans 29, 30, 31. all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, that are called according to his purpose. Not all things are good. It works that way. That's right. Good. Yes. That's a good calling. It's a great calling. That's a great calling. Let me turn that around for just a second. How many men, husbands, and daddies are fulfilling that calling in our American culture today? If, let me turn that around. If men in America saw it as a calling to be all of the husband that God wanted them to be, in accordance to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in accordance to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, would we have as many problems in America today as we have? No. The family would be rock solid. But the family is incredibly fragile today when 50% of the people who say I do to covenant don't. It's a good calling. Wish that everybody would say yes to that calling. Got the picture. Yeah, Charlie. Speak loud for everybody. Do y'all think Charlie's passionate? Now, see, I can rejoice in everything my sister just said because I knew Don and I were fraternity brothers in college. I don't say that with pride. I don't say that with pride. We were way out of bounds. I saw Don and Charlie's name. They visited us on an Easter service 30 years ago. Okay? They were the Easter bunnies that hopped in. Okay? And I looked at the visitor cards and I said, Don Borden. I went to college with a Don Borden. I wonder if that's the same Don Borden. And I visited Don and Jale. And they were stuffing their beer. This is not you. Don was stuffing I wasn't going to say about the marijuana, but yeah, he was stuffing. When I'm knocking on the door, they saw the preacher was at the door. They were hiding their beer and their marijuana under the couch. We've come a long way, baby. We've come a long way. Yeah, from there to this kind of testimony, because there was a willingness to say yes. It's not just a call. You know, if I seem to be prefacing this whole thing about the answer to the call has got to be within the context of the church. No. We're called for covenant, and then we're called for fidelity in some type of capacity, and that capacity runs a huge gauntlet. It's a huge gauntlet. And if we will be faithful, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, if we would be faithful, our country would be changed. We're out of time. Lord, thank you for the Bible study lesson. Failure is a part of it. Use us as we take the word, the seed. May it go to our heart. May we be difference makers in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, brothers and sisters. We'll see you next week.